This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Light and darkness are terms that are used spiritually to illustrate good and evil. Light is often associated with good, darkness with evil. And the source of this comparison is the Bible. God is light. He is the very essence of moral goodness. And God created the light. He said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God who is light created light. And it was Adam who plunged the world into spiritual darkness by sinning against God. And instead of standing and walking in the light, he turned away into spiritual darkness. And the fallen world has continued to walk in darkness. This not only means that the world is evil and engaged in evil, but also that the world lives in the absence of God. Evil is really all that you get when you turn your back upon God and walk away. Where God is present, there is light, and without God, there is no light, only darkness. So the biblical history reveals that man was created in the light, with the light, turned away from God, and plunged into darkness, and cannot escape from the darkness, and is hopelessly lost. And God sent his Son into the world as the light of the world. And this light reveals the truth of God. This light saves those who are in darkness, who come to the light. This light shines in the heart of those who are lost so that they will be saved. And this light shines on the pathway of those living the Christian life so that they will know how to live. And this is all of God. And it's all impossible without God. If you look at the record in the Gospel of John, the biblical history reveals there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came unto his own and those who were his own did not receive him. And as the text continues, Jesus Christ himself said, "And this is the judgment that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light for their deeds were evil." We can talk about the world in darkness, and we can speak about our nation being in darkness. But there's always one key truth that must be addressed by everyone. And that is this. Make sure you're not walking in darkness. We need to heed this warning personally. The truth of God is revealed to explain everything that's taking place in this world, but it's also revealed to address your heart. You say, "Well, we're a group of Christian people. We are people who love the Lord." And I say, that's wonderful truth. And it's wonderful to know that. And that's one of the reasons why it's so easy for me to preach. Because I'm preaching to people who are persuaded by God, who are in the light. But always when you hear this truth, and always when you hear that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, it's opportunity to examine your heart, to be encouraged, to know, yes, I'm one of those ones that is walking in the light. It's vitally important. It's always easy to hear a message and say, "Oh, isn't that a wonderful message? Isn't that wonderful truth for someone else?" But this is truth that is for our own hearts. We must not just simply talk about the truth. We must understand it. We must receive it. We must believe it. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are, you have the light in you. We'll talk about what that means. And you are walking in the light. We'll talk about what that means. If you're living life and trusting in yourself and not trusting in Jesus Christ, then there is darkness in your heart, and you are walking in darkness. And the only place you'll have that explained to you is in the Bible. Because if you go out in the world says, it says if you're walking in darkness, you're really enjoying life. You have everything that you're living for. All is well. You open up the Bible, and it says if you live without God, if you live without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you live without the light, you're walking in darkness. And the expectation is eternal darkness. It's a very sobering truth. The Bible tells us the truth. It tells us what we don't want to hear. But it's wonderful truth. And when we see the truth and when we hear the truth, it's wonderful truth. Truth for our hearts. So I'd say the most important thing you can hear about this short verse of Scripture, this short statement of Jesus Christ, is to make sure that you can say, this is my statement. This is my truth. I'm walking in the light. I have the light here in my heart. Especially, you know, some of the young children that hear and young people that hear this message. You're not saved because of your parents. You may have wonderful parents, but they can't save you. Only Christ can save you. And the truth has to be your truth. It has to be for your heart. So hear the word of the Lord and look at this statement and have Him shine the light of truth in your heart, and He will shine the light of truth in your life until the day that He returns and you shall be like Him. What a great promise that is. Well, again, let's look at this text. And the verse of Scripture I want to talk about is in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if you look at this text of Scripture, remember again, you're looking at John chapter 8, actually John chapter 7, verse 53, all the way down through verse 11. And there is this incident that takes place. It's a rather interesting incident because it's not seeking the truth, it's seeking reason to accuse Jesus Christ. So it's like people coming to have a fight, to have an argument. Let's go get him. Well, how will we get him? Well, let's put a difficult situation before him where he can have no good answer. That whatever answer he gives, he'll be in trouble with somebody. Somebody's going to disagree with him. Let's bring that kind of issue before the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what they did. Here's this woman, she's caught in adultery. So they come and they say, well, the law says that she is supposed to be executed. What do you say? And if he says, well, let us be merciful to her, they'll say, well, you're not keeping the law. And if he says, let's execute her, then he says, well, you're giving this message about love and forgiveness, and what about all of that? So either way, they say, we've got him on this one. But what he does is he touches on the fact that they're walking in darkness. Because he makes a statement when he says in verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's not in the law. That's not a requirement for capital punishment, so to speak, under the terms of the law. I said before, if that were the case, then no one would ever be executed because no one would ever be suitable to cast the first stone. But the Scriptures in the Old Testament says if you violate the law, then there is to be punishment, and the punishment was specified. But why would Jesus Christ make this statement? He who is without sin. And the answer to that is because he wanted for them to see that they are walking in darkness. Because as this capital punishment is to be enacted, it was the elders that I said were to be the first to step forward and say this woman is guilty, therefore she should be executed. And they would reach down and pick up stones. If you're ever in the Middle East, you never have to look very far for stones because they're there, they're all over the place. It's rocky. The story in Israel is that when God was spreading rocks all over the earth, that he gave the angel a bag full of rocks. And when the angel passed over Israel, the bag broke and it just dumped a whole bunch of them out there. But if you ever see all the people rioting in Israel, they're always reaching down, picking up rocks because it's just and throwing rocks because they're all over the place. So they didn't walk away because there weren't stones on the ground that they could pick up to stone this woman. It's all over the place. But as they considered his word, and they said, "Am I without sin? Oh, I don't think I'm going to be the one who's going to reach down and pick up a stone and throw at her." So one by one, they kind of quietly move off to the side and walked away. As I said last week, it was the elders' responsibility until they ran out of elders, and then they're dealing with the youngers. And the youngers walk out because they say, and it's the testimony with their feet that they're walking in darkness. They say, "I have sin." And who could not say that they don't have sin? And then Jesus Christ says to this woman something that she can't do. He says, the Lord spoke to her in verse 11 and said, in verse 10, says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." And the reason why he doesn't condemn is because what he said earlier in John chapter 5, he said, "I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world can be saved." So he's on the mission of salvation. When Jesus Christ comes again, you're going to see the judge. He's not going to say, "I didn't come to judge," because he's coming to judge. But his first coming is a coming of salvation. And he comes, if he came to condemn, they'd all be judged. In fact, if Jesus Christ came to judge, we'd all be judged. We'd have never come to salvation because we'd have been judged as guilty sinners before God before we ever had opportunity to even hear the gospel. We'd have been condemned in the womb and condemned at birth. But he says, "Neither do I condemn you. I'm not judging you right now. I do not condemn you." Is he going light on adultery? No. Is he going light on sin? No. But then he tells her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more? She's not doing so well at this point. And you're just telling her to go and sin no more? Jesus Christ says, "Go and sin no more." And if that's all that she hears, she's going to say, "Okay, thank you," and she's out of trouble. She'll go and sin again. Why? Because not only are the Pharisees walking in darkness, and not only is this woman walking in darkness, but the whole nation of Israel, the history of Israel, is they're all walking in darkness. As you read the Old Testament scriptures, you see Israel failing again and again and again. What I told you is, there's a tendency when you read that, you just want to scream, "Stop chasing after idolatries. Stop being unjust in the way you're treating each other. Stop being disobedient to God." And again, you read in the Old Testament, there's times when there's a restoration and then they decline. There's a restoration, they decline. It's a continual story of being restored and declining until finally the Lord says, "That's it, you're going into captivity. You've been disobedient to me. You're a disobedient people. Stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people." So what's the solution to all that? Well, the law was never given so that people would be saved by trying their best to walk according to the law. Even this woman. But what Jesus gives in the next statement is the solution to the whole of the issue. The whole of the human dilemma and the problem of darkness and the problem of walking in darkness and the problem of needing to be saved. Then Jesus spoke to them. So Jesus had been teaching. This whole incident had come up. There's sort of an illustration of no one's willing to say, "I'm without sin." And not even this woman. She's given this impossible command. And then Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now this is a divine revelation. This is a revelation that you would never know if God did not reveal it. So God has to reveal the truth. But he has to not only reveal the truth in spoken form, but he has to reveal the truth to our hearts. But you never know this just by simply looking at this world. People walking in this world who are walking in darkness, they see light in themselves. Though they also see darkness in themselves, but they try to say, well, there's more light than darkness, so I'm okay. And they don't claim to be perfect. They understand they're not perfect. They understand they're sinners, but they're just not that bad. We're not as bad, especially as the other people who are really bad. You want to find the way in which the world feels good about themselves, it's always comparative righteousness. It's not God's not comparing with God, but comparing with those other slobs over there that are really not doing very well. You don't pick the nice people, you pick the bad people. So, oh, those people are bad. I'm a lot better than that. It's comparative righteousness. But Jesus Christ says a statement that only God can reveal, and only God can be the essence of this truth, which he is. But he says something that is either absolute truth or ridiculous. If I said this to you, if I stood in the pulpit today and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, or she, as the need may be here in this text, perhaps this woman, she who follows me, he or she who follows me, the text says he, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If I made that statement, you'd say, he's finally lost it. He's flipped his lid. I don't know what you'd say. You'd probably be very nice and just say, must be a bad day for Mr. Gary up there. I can't make that statement. I am the light of the world. It's ridiculous for me to make a statement like that. But Jesus Christ can make that statement, and he can make that statement because he is the light of the world. It's a revelation. This is a revelation from God. That's why if people say, well, I don't like Jesus Christ, I don't like the miracles, I don't like the thing, but he's a great moral teacher. If all he is a moral teacher, that's really a very odd statement to make. It's just not true. It's either true or it's a complete fantasy, it's a lie. But there's no in-between on it. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, what does he mean? What is he saying this? Well, let's tear this statement apart a little bit. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. This first statement, really, this I am statement, is a statement that says a great deal. People say, well, Jesus Christ never said, I am God. Whenever he says this I am statements, and there's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, whenever he makes this I am statement, he is saying, I am God. Because this I am statement is associating his name with the Lord in the Old Testament. And if you have a translation of the Bible, there are two words for Lord in the Old Testament. One is the word is represented in your Bible with all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you see that, you're seeing the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And the word Yahweh is the word that is related to the verb to be. So when Jesus Christ was speaking, when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses says, what will I tell the people when I go into Egypt? What will I tell them is your name? He says, you tell them, I am who I am is who I am. Sort of an interesting way of presenting yourself. It's like saying, what is your name? My name is to be, because I is. Because I is. Lord wouldn't use bad grammar. I would use bad grammar. But I is. I am to be. I am the God who is. What does that mean? He's the God who forever exists. He always is. So this is the great I am. Yahweh, Jehovah. And furthermore, this is not only the God Jehovah in the Old Testament scripture, Yahweh, the Lord, but he's also the Messiah. He's making that statement. Look in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 42. This statement associates him not only with who he is, but also with being a light. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 and following. It says this. Thus says God, the Lord. That's the great I am. It should be in all capital letters in your Bible. If it isn't, underline it and make it some way. But most translations have it that way. Thus says God, Elohim, the God of creation, the God of great power, the God with whom there is plurality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but there's a plurality about this God, a mighty God who speaks things into existence, and the Lord, the great I am. Those two words put together, because God has a number of names, because there are too many qualities and characteristics of God just to give him one name, and his names describe his character. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who stretched forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people in it, to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, as a light to the Gentiles, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the one who speaks here of the Lord is the one who is the Lord. And Jesus Christ says, I am. I am that promise. I am that one. Look at Luke chapter 2. If you go all the way up to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, you have Simeon. And Simeon takes the Lord Jesus, the little baby, and he speaks prophetically. But as he holds this little baby in his arms, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, it following, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations, and the glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. And Simeon continued to bless them. I'll say they marveled. That's saying messianic promises and putting him and identifying him with this little baby. Here's Simeon holding this little baby. I've seen a lot of babies. I get opportunity to hold little babies. And they're wonderful babies, but I never say anything like this. And Simeon is speaking prophetically because God promised him that before he died, he would see the Messiah. It's an amazing promise in itself, but that's what he said. A light. This is the one who brings light to the nations. And he takes and quotes from those Old Testament passages. Because, you see, the Messiah to come was to bring light. It's part of what his ministry was. To bring salvation. Both those things are noted here in this passage. So Jesus Christ says, I eternally exist as the fulfillment of these promises. I am the great I am. And I eternally exist as this. Which means this, by the way, when you're thinking, you've got to think hard on this one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. It is Jesus Christ in eternity past, before this world was ever created, before there was any revelation, it was Jesus Christ's role in the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, one God, three persons. It was his role always to be the one who reveals God. God is always the one who is the one who plans, the one who arranges, the one who sends. The Son is always the one who submits to the Father. This is their eternal relationship, but always the one who goes forth to reveal the Father. We say, well, there's no one to reveal the Father to because you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one, is always the one who empowers the ministry of the Son and draws attention to the ministry of the Son. The Holy Spirit is sent today in order that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness of the revelation of Him. But that's their eternal relationship. And when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, He says, I eternally exist as that. I've always been the way to God. Because the way to God is always going to be through me, because I'm always the one who comes forth as the revelation of God. So He is the great I am. That's His personal identity. And it means His eternal existence. And it means, and this is hard to understand as well, but it's eternal self-existence. He eternally exists because He Himself generates His eternal existence. Our existence is a derived existence. We were created. We have a date of birth. We were conceived at some point in time. We have a beginning, and we go on forever. But we have a beginning, which makes us different from God because we are created beings. But God eternally self-exists because He Himself derives His existence from Himself. It's one of the definitions of who God is. And He comes forth as this great I am. He's the one, His personal ministry is to reveal God. So He stands before this group and He makes this audacious statement. I am. I stand before you as the great I am. I am. But the great I am is something too. It's not just I eternally exist as nothing. He eternally exists as all that He proclaims Himself to be. There's a great deal to be proclaimed about Him. I think we're going to study the Lord God throughout all eternity. I think that's the privilege that we shall have. We shall be theologians forever, studying God, learning the depth and the wonder of His majesty. But He says this, I am, and then what He says He is the light. I am the light. Now, when He makes that statement, He's speaking always with reference to the contrast of darkness. John has already said, this world is in darkness. Why is the world in darkness? The world is always in darkness when you depart from God. If you look at the scriptures and how they reveal the origin of evil is always in the very moment that Adam turned his back and he reached forth and he took the fruit and he ate it. It's in that disobedience to God. And he thought, if I take the fruit and eat it, I shall be wise. But when he turned his back on God and walked away, what he found and what humanity has found is not that it was a moment of wisdom, but it's the beginning of darkness. And man has walked in darkness. And the big picture of that is in the absence of God. He has departed from God. And so what you get when you depart from God is darkness. And by the way, that's what we get in America when you depart from God. This is just sort of a little application which I've made many times, but you turn as a nation and you say, we don't want God in our government. We don't want God in the schools. We really don't want God in the churches. But we don't want God at all. We're just going to get rid of God because God is the problem in our world. I mean, think about it. All the religious wars you've ever had, God is the problem. So if we get rid of God, we're going to be one happy people. And I feel like when people, and I hear that kind of thing, I said, have you ever met Adam? You should learn the story about Adam. Because when you turn your back upon God, what you get is not light, you get darkness. And Jesus Christ comes as the light of the world. That's amazing grace for Him to make that statement. Because what this world does not deserve is the light of God's truth. And what this world does not deserve is the light of God's presence. And it does not deserve for us, we never have deserved to be saved. We're the children of Adam, and we have, without God's grace and without God's revelation, and without God, we walk in darkness. And there's all kinds of shades of darkness, but it's all darkness. So it's always this light, and the idea of light is a contrast. But the meaning refers to, when you talk about light, it's the presence of God. That's the first thing it means. You walk in the presence of God. Jesus Christ says, I'm here. I am the light. Why is he the light? Because he's God. And the light then is also indicative of truth and everything that the light reveals. I think we've all had the experience of bumping into things when we're walking in darkness. And I've, you know, as familiar as I am with the house, there have been times when I turn out the lights and I walk around and I bang into something. I don't know what it is about the, we have a tall bedpost and everything. I don't know what it is, but I've bumped into that. I hate to tell you that I bumped into it, but when you turn the lights out, it's invisible. And I've walked in there and go clunk, and I go, you know, that's an aha moment. But I can't, you know, say, why don't you turn on the light? Because Martha is sleeping. If I turn on the light, there's another bump to come. So I'd rather bump into the bed than have the other bump to come. But I'm just saying, you walk in the darkness. You can't see where you're going. You can't see the truth. And when the light of God comes, you see the truth. It's one of the reasons why it's easy to preach to a group of people like you, because you have the light already in you. You already see the truth. When I speak about this passage, this is a passage of encouragement to you. Because you say, oh yes, that's my truth. I believe that truth. I know that truth. But when he is the light, it means that he is the truth, that he is all that is this goodness. But when it shines down upon us, it means it's communicating that truth to us. So being in the darkness is also indicative of spiritual ignorance. And we've all encountered that in other people. We all encountered that in our own hearts at some point in time. But when you give people the truth and they just go, I don't get it. And they change the subject, or they talk about something else, but they just don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because they're walking in darkness. And darkness also is the ignorance of the truth of God. And that's why all the way back in the Old Testament, you have a statement that puts these two truths together that Jesus Christ puts together. In Psalm 36 and verse 9, it says, for with thee is the fountain of life. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light, we see light. It's taking two truths and putting them together. One is the life of God and the light of God. Jesus Christ has already said, I am the bread of life. That's the first I am statement. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And light, life, and light are joined together in God. And if you're going to see the light, you have to have the life. But you get the life from seeing the light. And it is God who turns the light on that we may have the life. But those two go together. And Jesus Christ, who said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And if you can always remember the order of the I am statements, because first you have this life, then you have the light. Because he then comes and says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me, he who follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. And Jesus says, that's who I am. And it's in the light that we see the light. And when you give the light to people, the gospel, the word of God, and you give the light, you shine the light upon people who are in darkness, there are many times they say, I don't see it. They don't say it like that, but they might say, I don't want that, you know. But it's in the light, as the light is shining, that sometimes then people are going to say, I see that. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I am walking in darkness. I need to be saved. So what is happening there? In the light, we see the light. It's always the working of God's grace. It's always his hand. It's always his presence. But that's how we go forth, as we shine the light of truth. And Jesus Christ is going forth, and he stands before them and says, I am the light. I am the light. I am the life. These are amazing claims. Claims that only God can make. But he makes those statements, and he says, you need to receive me. And you need to follow me. So this light statement is a light that speaks of not only the absence of light, which is evil, and the absence of light, which is ignorance, spiritual ignorance. And Jesus Christ comes and says, I come as the solution to all of that. And then I'm the light of the world. The children of Israel were looking for the Savior of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, which would come and redeem and rescue Israel. And there would be this restoration by the Messiah. And they were looking for the Israel Messiah. But you read the Old Testament, and this is a light unto the nations, a light unto the Gentiles. He says, I'm not only the light of Israel, and speaking of this domain, but it's the world that is in darkness, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And his intention was always to be the light of the world, because that's who he is. And this promise to the nation of Israel was the promise of really the beachhead of God's promise, where he comes to present his truth that is then presented not only to the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel becomes a light unto the world. And we're the recipients of that blessing, because we receive the light. And it's when the light shines that we see the light. But when the Holy Spirit shines the light of truth in our hearts, that's when we receive the light. That's what needs to happen in our own, in our hearts, in our lives. When Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world, he's not talking philosophy here. He's talking personal truth. Personal truth. He's talking to this woman. Because I'm hoping, the text doesn't say this, I always think I should add things to the text of Scripture, which I never should do, but I always wonder when this woman says, when he says, I don't go from here and sin no more. I just wonder if she walked out and kind of went to the outer edge of the crowd and then stood there and listened to him. Because she surely was amazed at what had taken place. I think she probably would have been amazed, to come back around, stand at the back of the crowd. If she did that and she heard this truth, not only will you read about her in Scripture, but you'll meet her in heaven. Because the command to sin no more, which she could never do, is a provision that God gives when he shines the light of truth in our hearts. And then he shines the light of truth on our pathway before us and gives us understanding. Understanding through the Word of God, understanding for the pathway of life. Because that's the second part of this statement. When Jesus Christ comes, he comes not only to save, but also to save and then shed the light on the pathway. And the two things, there's two promises that are given. These are promises. View them as such. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Something wrong with that clock. It's always running a little too fast. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness. That's a promise. What do you mean it's a promise? When he says, he who follows me, he says, he's talking about those who follow, the word indicates, to follow by believing in him. They are believing him. They're eating the bread of life, and they are following him. And when you follow the light, you walk in the light. But it's stronger than that. It doesn't say, try hard to walk in the light, try hard to keep up. One of the times we walk through one of those caves in, I've talked about this, in Central Oregon, there's these long lava caves. And we walked for a mile into this lava cave. And you get into the, I don't know what I was expecting when you get to the end, but the cave kind of gets narrower and narrower and narrower until finally you're kind of bent over, and then you finally kind of, you get to the end, you go, I think we're here. You know, it's like, I don't know if there's supposed to be a, you know, maybe a McDonald's or something there to get something to eat, or I don't know, there should have been something there, but you just get to the end, you go, okay. You know, and you turn around and you walk out. Well, one thing I remember is when we got there, we had a bunch of lanterns, and we turned them all out. And if there would have been a bedstead in there, a bedstand in there, I would have walked right into it, I can tell you that. But there was the absence of light, any absence, it was dark. And so when people walked out of there, you always wanted to keep up with the light. Because the light's going, and if you, you know, I remember you, if you didn't have a lantern and you were walking, you wanted to make sure you were there, because if you didn't, it's dark in there. That's not what this is talking about. It doesn't say, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, you better keep up. Turns around and looks. You better keep up with me because, you know, I'm the light. He's not saying that. He says, he who follows me, he who believes in me, will not walk in darkness. Why not? Because he puts the life here. And he puts the light before us. And then he makes the promise that you will not continually walk in darkness. Why? Because he'll come and rebuke you. Because he'll come and correct you. Because he'll come and set you on the pathway. Because he is the light that comes to save us. And it's not just to save us and the hope that we will keep up and walk in the light, but it's the promise that the light he puts in us and the light he puts before us, that we will not walk in darkness. That's his promise. That's a different thing to saying to this woman and say, go and sin no more. I'm glad he doesn't say that to me. If he said, don't go and sin no more, I go, oh, I'm in trouble. Even as a Christian, I know that I can go and, in my own strength especially, and sin no more. Go and sin no more. But to say to this woman in darkness, go and sin no more, she's in trouble. But to say to her, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's a whole different statement. That means this pattern of your sinful behavior, it's not going to continue. It's not going to continue. Why? Because of the power of God in us and the light of God that shines in us and shines before us. And we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And because of both of those things, we do not walk in darkness. And it's his promise that we will not walk in darkness. One day when Jesus Christ returns, I shall be glorified and I will be sinless. You're not going to recognize me. Because I will be sinless, without sin. I will be perfect. I'm not there yet, but that was purchased for me at the cross. Secured at the cross by Jesus Christ. And he tells me, when you follow me, you will not end up in darkness. You will not even walk all in darkness. You shall walk in the light. That's a great statement. That's a promise. But then he says the second part, which gives great significance, but shall have the light of life. That's the life of God. The life that self-exists in the great I am is put here. We have the life of God here, and we have the light of God here. And he said, that's also a promise. Since you have the life of God and the light of God, you shall walk in the light. And you shall not walk in darkness. That's his promise. Now that's a promise that only God can make. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I say, as you look at this text and you say, well, this is an amazing statement. It's not only an amazing statement, it has to be empowered by God daily in our lives, which it is. Because he puts the life of God in us, he puts the Holy Spirit in us, we have the presence of Christ in us. We have the light of truth that shines in our minds so that we understand the truth. We desire the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We know how God wants us to live. He shines the light of before us and he says, you are to be led by the Spirit of God. That's an amazing thing. We'll talk more about that this evening. But to be led by the Spirit of God, what does that mean? It means this light and the life is a leading. We are to follow as if we are being led by the Spirit of God, and he promises to lead us. But Jesus Christ did not come and save people to walk in darkness. He saves us to walk in the light by His power, by His strength, not by our power and our strength. Our power and strength is worthless. His power and strength is everything. And Jesus Christ came to this nation of Israel, and He looked at the nation of Israel, and here they were coming, and they were thinking they were going to judge people for walking in sin, and that they were as if they were walking in the light. And He looks at this nation, and He says, "You are walking in darkness, and you need the light that only God can give, and I'm here as the light. I'm that light. Come to Me." That's what's needed in our nation. That's what's needed in our country, which is walking in darkness. And we look at our nation and we say, what is the solution to our nation walking in darkness? We say, well, there's some economic solutions that we need. There are some political solutions that we need. And I look at all these things and I say, you can make all those solutions and it will not solve our problem. Because the problem is you need the light. When a nation is walking in darkness, the only solution to walking in darkness is the light of God's truth. And there's only one who brings that light, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth. So be praying. If you have the light and the life in you, be praying that the life and the light of Jesus Christ will go forward to many, because that is the solution to any nation that walks in darkness. And the whole of the world is walking in darkness. And the solution has always been Jesus Christ. And the solution will always be Jesus Christ. So we need to hear of Christ. And we need more of Christ. And we should be praying, Heavenly Father, please open the eyes of the blind by shining the light of truth into their hearts, that they may see Jesus and trust in Him. That they may have the life of God and the light of God in them, so that they will not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. Sometimes you may have a friend who is not a Christian, and they're doing the wrong thing. And what you want to say to them is, sin no more. Go from here and sin no more. But whenever you tell them that, you're telling them something that's impossible to do. Because when you tell them, go and sin no more, you say, wait, before I tell you to go and sin no more, I need to tell you something else. You need the life of God, and you need the light of God. Because when I tell you to go and sin no more, that's not going to carry you through your life, and it's not going to carry you into eternity. But Jesus Christ will. He is the life of God. He is the light of God. And the truth is found only in Him. But take that to heart. I trust as you hear that truth, you say, yeah, that's my truth. Yeah, I want more of that truth, but that's my truth. And may God open our eyes to see the light and see the light of His truth in Jesus Christ alone. That's our prayer. It's our prayer for each one of you. It's our prayer for the world in which we live. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in Him is no darkness, only light, the light of Your truth. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals You, Father. And we pray that You will open the eyes of the blind to see the truth, and You will lead many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is our only hope. Jesus Christ alone. So we ask Your blessing to be upon us. We pray that You'll strengthen our hearts, be an encouragement to us to walk in the light, to not be entangled with the darkness of this world, but to walk in the light of the truth, empowered by the God of truth. Heavenly Father, that is You, by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Direct our lives that we might live for You. Thank You for the grace that You have bestowed upon us. We pray for that grace to be bestowed upon many. And may You shine the light of truth in our nation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.